Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
God did something to me that I always hate for him to do when I have written a sermon and ready to go, and then he changes it. Now, if he would just show up and write it in the study and hand it to me, that would be okay, I suppose. But I'm going to start off preaching what I intended to preach and what caught my mind, and then the jump will be obvious when it happens.
You mean you sound like God instead of you?
Yeah. My voice will switch to a deep resonating tone. I am the Lord thy... No. And you'll want to buckle your seatbelts at that time. Now, today we have, in the gospel reading, of course, the only miracle story of Jesus that's recorded in all four gospels, the feeding of the 5,000.
Your favorite.
How strange is it that I would be the one preaching? I have studied this at quite some length. Where Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fish, feeds 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. It's many more than 5,000. It's sometimes confused with another miracle of Jesus, the feeding of the 4,000, which only appears in Mark and Matthew, where Jesus fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and an undisclosed number of fish, just a few, it says. It's kind of become a personal joke because several years ago I was writing a daily blog based on the daily lectionary, that 2-year lectionary, and began by writing on the gospel lesson for each day. And of course, if you're doing that, the thing that hadn't occurred to me was that Jesus feeding the multitudes is going to come up in a 2-year cycle 6 times. And so the first time it comes up, you're all excited and you write everything you know. And then, oh, my, here it is again. Oh, my, here it is again. And you keep going and it doesn't count the times it shows up on Sunday. And sometimes that's happened in the same week. So, obviously, it's a very important story. It was very important in the early church, both miracles. It has Eucharistic overtones because Jesus takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he gives it to the disciples. It's such an important story that when you preach this text, you want to do justice to its importance. But how does one preach something so familiar, something you've heard so many times, something I've heard so many times? How do I do that without repeating myself? I can't. So be prepared to hear things you've heard before. Although, hopefully in a fresh and thought-provoking way. Frequently when this scripture comes up, no matter which gospel it's in, I think the most common sermon, a place that people will start, is talking about how God takes our meager resources and makes them adequate for the ministry at hand. And that is really a good sermon, but that's not what this one is. Yeah, you were expecting a good one. it's true. If we take what we have and we place it in the hands of Jesus, it'll always be more than enough to do and to accomplish what he's called us to do. And one of the things, what I was really drawn to this time when I read it, was the role of the disciples in this miracle story. What is their role? They're the ones who distribute the bread. They're the ones who have the people sit in the groups. They are obedient to what Jesus tells them to do. And Jesus works the miracle through them. Jesus breaks it, gives it to them, and they distribute it. I thought, oh, that would be a great sermon, that if we place ourselves in Jesus' hands, He can do signs and wonders and work miracles through us. And that's true. It's all true. I want to back up to the beginning of the story. And we've talked about this before, but you'll see. Jesus has just found out that John the Baptist has been beheaded. The disciples are away on their missionary tour where Jesus has sent them out. They've just returned at this same time. And they have wonderful stories to tell Jesus. They're all excited about the things that they were able to do while they were out there. And Jesus, who's probably grief-stricken, his cousin has been beheaded. John the Baptist, a great prophet, has been beheaded. And so they're trying to spend this time together, but they say the people are coming and going in such a way that there's not even time to eat. And so Jesus suggests they get away. I think we've all been in this position before where there's just so much pressure, so much going on, you have to get away. You've got to get away to a quiet place. So, you know, Jesus says, let's go. They're a little mini vacation. They get in the boat to take off. And apparently, you know, people in Palestine can run well. They see that. Why do they never win Olympic medals? It's probably because they're running in sandals. But they look out, they see them in the boat, they recognize them, and they truck around the lake. And they get there before the boat does. And then we're told, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began teaching them many things. And what I wanted to look at, and again, it'll be obvious in a minute, compassion. We're not told very frequently how Jesus feels, what's going on inside. But in the feeding of the 5,000, at least, well, not in John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark and Matthew, it always mentions Jesus was moved by compassion. That was His motivation. And He taught them, and Matthew says, and He healed them. So what is this compassion? Now, it's similar to pity. Pity is sympathy for someone's plight. We all have that from time to time. I know, y'all remember Mr. T, he used to always say, I pity the fool. I pity the fool, and then he'd beat him up. You know? If he had compassion, he would have pitied him and not beat him up. Compassion's similar. But compassion leads you to alleviate or try to alleviate what you're looking at. To try to make it better. To try to help. Compassion is, if you took pity and you added love to it, you would get compassion. It's love with hands and feet. The Greek word, and there will be a quiz later, so remember this. Splanknizomai. I just like to say that so you can make that noise at the beginning. Splank. Splanknizomai has to do, it's visceral. It's in your guts. You feel this. And it compels you to act. Jesus didn't feel sorry for the crowd. He didn't get out of the boat and say, oh, that's sad. They look like sheep without a shepherd. Let's go. I'm on my way to a vacation with the guys. But think about sheep without a shepherd. Now, You know, I personally hate sheep, so sheep without a shepherd's cool for me. They'll get lost and eaten. They're lost. They're vulnerable. There's no one to protect them. There's no one to look after their best interests. No one to lead them to the water. No one to do all of those great things you read about in the 23rd Psalm. No one to do the things that the Good Shepherd talks about in John 10. Jesus, like the disciples, is tired. He needs rest. He's as human as you or I. And he needs to get away. It was his idea. Let's get away. But he's also, as much as he is human, 100% human, he's also 100% God. He can't abandon the sheep. He can't forsake them. He loves them. He sees the sheep. Compassion should trump our own needs. Compassion should trump our own desires. God's compassionate. The scriptures drip with it in the Old Testament. I mean, he's the God of compassion in the Old Testament. Isaiah 30, 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you, therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. And a little further along in Isaiah 49, he has compassion on them and will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. The image of a compassionate shepherd. Psalm 51, one of my favorite psalms, really, is, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And the cool thing is, when the Old Testament, when they talk about God as compassionate, God's always doing something. On the move. He's compassionate. He'll guide them to springs of water. Be compassionate. Blot out my offenses. God is always compassionate. God's always moving. I always thought it was interesting. God's name is a verb. I am that I am. Yahweh. It's a God of action. We see the same compassion in Jesus' ministry. Of course, we just mentioned in the feeding of the 5,000, but the times when it does tell you that Jesus felt, Jesus walking, this is in Matthew 20, 30, two blind men were sitting on the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. You know the story, the crowd rebukes them, but they cry out louder, and Jesus stops. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Again, it's splenism eye. Immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Jesus had compassion and he moved. In Luke 7, 12 and 15, Jesus is approaching the town of Nain, and everyone knows this story. He meets a funeral procession coming out. The only son of a mother has died, and she's a widow. That was her whole family. A large crowd from the town's with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. It's blank nizomai. And he said, don't cry. And he went up and he touched the bier that they were carrying him on. The bearer stood still and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. Jesus had compassion and he moved. And it's in his teachings. In the story of the Good Samaritan, travels down the road behind the priest and the Levite, and he sees the same thing that they saw. They may have had pity on him even though they crossed the road. But he had compassion. And he took him and put it on his beast, takes him to an inn, anoints him with oil, tells the innkeeper to take care of him. If I come back, I'll pay whatever. Compassion compels. Goes way beyond pity. It's also in the another favorite parable, the prodigal son. Everybody knows that story. And when the son returns, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him, and you know the story. He restored him. Didn't have to. He didn't have to do any of that. He could have done what the son suggested and taken him back as a servant. But he was filled with compassion for his son. Our God is a God of great compassion. And you and I are called to that same ministry. We're called to be compassionate. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourself with compassion. It's a nice outfit. And so, yesterday what happened, Shannon, our daughter, who just gave birth to the baby who's not an octopus, if you remember that story, she and her husband, the baby's a month old now, she brought the baby here, and so that she would have a chance to see, or they would have a chance to see, Belinda's parents, her great-grandparents. You know, snap some pictures of them holding the baby. It was a good time. And we were going to have lunch at their house. And so, for Belinda, this was an important moment. This is her only biological grandchild. So this is a big deal. And we're taking the lunch. And on the way, we had to stop at the store. And Belinda kept saying, we've only got like 10 minutes. We got to get there in 10 minutes. She wanted to be there before the baby arrived. I guess to see the faces of her parents. But anyway, it was an exciting time, and we're going to breakneck speed, and you know, you go through the store, get what you need, and get out to the car. And as we were pulling out, on the corner was a young woman and her two children. Probably one of them in the early teens, one's probably preteen. And she looked to be maybe a Pakistani or Indian. You know, I'm not the world's best at telling, but she didn't have a sign on it. I'm Pakistani. Yeah. But just the way she was dressed. And she had a sign that said, can you help us? We need food. Well, I felt sorry for her. But I was in a hurry to go to lunch. Which really seemed ironic later. didn't want to be late. Didn't want Belinda to be disappointed. So I looked. And then you try not to look. You know, when you stop at the light there. You try not to look at them. And then I drove. And then last night in prayer, I kept seeing the woman's face. And as I thought about it, I thought, yeah, I've spent all this time studying the scripture, and it made no difference in how I acted. And I was ashamed, as still am. compassion. How long would it talk? I'm not sure what they needed, you know. But I didn't stop and ask either. And I didn't stop to help. It's as if Jesus would have said, that's really sad. I hope somebody does something about it. But Jesus never did. And nor should we. I failed miserably. But God is a God of second chances. I'm sure I'll get another shot. We are called to clothe ourselves in compassion and to live and to move and to be Christ for the world. We are the body of Christ. And that's not an analogy. The Spirit inhabits us. We are the body of Christ. We are those hands and feet that make pity into compassion. And so, say, like we're getting out of the boat, let us clothe ourselves in compassion, clothe ourselves in Christ, clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ, so that when we step out of the boat and we look at the crowd, we will see them with His eyes. Because look at the crowd. What's lacking? What's lacking in our country right now? Compassion. Everywhere you look, compassion is absent. And, I was joking with someone the other day. I said, well, apparently mockery and hatred, you know, are the new nice guy. I don't know. Just what does our society need? What does America need? What does the world need? What does our community need? They need a compassionate Christ. And they need to see the compassionate Christ in us. Oh, I'll get another shot at it. I'm sure. Maybe more than one, I hope. And so will you. But we need to keep our eyes open and to see the world, to see people through the eyes of Christ. And move. Don't just feel sorry. Don't just feel sorry. Have compassion. Let the love of Christ come through you, through me. And you know, I think about the kingdom of God. It's really a subversive guerrilla movement, especially in this society. And so let's be serious about it. Let's not give lip service and feel sorry. Give your pity hands and feet as we move to minister in the name of Christ. And that does bring us back full circle to the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples placed themselves in the hands of Jesus. We are called to do the same. Place yourself in the hands of Jesus, and we will all be amazed at what God can and what God will do through us. Amen.